And the rest, they seized the servants, mistreating them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those that I have invited do not deserve to come. So go into the street corners and invite those to the banquet, anyone you can find." So the servants went out to the streets. They gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, but when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing the wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wearing the wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you just illuminate it to us through your spirit. Let us see what is unseen and let us know, God, what you want us to know. And just take over my words, Lord, and let them be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a weird thing that happens to me, I feel like, more often than not. And I'm glad I see at least one police officer in here because this is going to be great. I feel like I get pulled over more than normal, all right? I get pulled over more than normal. I know that's what everyone, hey, Garrett, not by Garrett. I get pulled over probably a little bit more than normal. I would say not because I'm a reckless driver. If you've driven with me, you know I'm very cautious. I drive the speed limit. I'm really slow. And if you've driven with my wife, I don't even need to say the story there. It's kind of the opposite of me, but yet she never gets pulled over. But I was trying to count how many times, and I'm closing in since I've gotten my license on double digits. Like, we're getting up there. We're closing in on double digits. Just for some weird reasons, you know, and my Thursday morning men's group, we were hanging out, we're talking, and I don't know how it came up, we're talking about getting pulled over, and I was like, yeah, you know, actually, the last time I got pulled over, I didn't have my license on me, and they were all like, "Oh, dude, that's like the one thing," and I'm like, yeah, but, you know, it was okay, everything worked out, didn't get a ticket, so got lucky there, and they're like, wow, that was really lucky. And then, kid you not, several hours later, I'm in my golf cart with my family. So we're driving around the golf cart. It's a beautiful day, and it's sunny out, and we're just laughing and, you know, having a great time. And this is no joke, I park, notice nothing, get out of the golf cart, turn around, and there's a cop car with his lights on right behind me. And I was like, oh, you know, that's didn't see that coming, you know. And so he gets out, and he was super sweet, and he goes, "Hey, you know, you can't park on James Street with your golf cart." And I actually knew that. And I'm like, yeah, you know, officer, I knew that. And, you know, I'm going to the coffee shop right here. And I just kind of zipped in this spot. And he's like, yeah, just make sure you don't park here in the future. And he goes, okay, let me just, while I got you, see the tag you have to register your golf cart. And I looked at Melissa and I looked at him and I'm like, tag? When you say that, you know, what do you mean? He's like, well, there's our second problem. You need to go. And he kind of explained that to us, and we're like, all right, okay, we'll get our tag. And he goes, again, well, since I have you, then let me just grab your license. And I go, officer, we have a third problem. We have a third problem. And he thought that was really funny. He grabbed my shoulder, and we both were, like, gut laughing because he's like, come on, dude. You know, I got my kids right there, and they're kind of running. I'm kind of pulling them back, you know. Hold on, daddy's getting reprimanded. Come back here, you know. It was really funny. We all had a good laugh, and it was ended up being okay, and I actually saw the officer later at the food trucks, and I'm like, hey, don't check my golf cart. It's good. No. But it got me thinking that if you combine Melissa and I, the amount of times we've gotten pulled over, it is in the double digits, so I think, I don't know what it is. It's just the Lord wants us to be safe. But when you get your driver's license, when you start entering into the road, you have to make an agreement with your state, with your government, that if you so choose to drive, get your driver's license and enter on the road, you have to be subject to the rules of the road, right? You can't drive however fast you want because it's dangerous. Some of us do ignore that quite regularly. I should just have Garrett come up here and share some stories, but so a lot of us ignore that, right? You can't drive in whatever lane you want to. You can't go whatever way, whatever speed. You know, there are rules of the road that you have to obey in order to get on the road. If you don't want to drive, you don't have to obey those rules, right? If the rules are too much for you, if you just don't like being told what to do, then so be it. You could stay at home, call a bus, call a friend or whatever, and you don't have to drive. Christianity is not so different. The story that Jesus is telling, he's talking about parables, and if you've been with us for a while, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and it's a parable after parable after parable. A parable is like a parallel truth told in a story. So Jesus is teaching a truth within the story, and he does this all the time. What does the kingdom of God look like? What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven? What does it look like to follow God? And basically, he's saying there are certain rules, there's certain looks, there's certain activities that are associated with being a Christian. And if you so decide to be a Christian, this is what that looks like. I think this is very countercultural. This is not the Christianity that we see on the TV screen a lot of times. I remember watching the national, and this is just a little judgment, I get that this is just a snippet, but I remember watching the national championship game, and the same player who, in an interview, he was just cussing up a storm and being crazy and just being wild, and they're bleeping out everything. And then afterwards, they give him the mic, and I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, and you're like, oh, wait, you know, that's, which one is it, right? I get we all swear, but just, you know, not me, but you guys. So this is, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it mean? What can we learn from this parable? So just a little context before we jump into this. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem. And he is days away, he's moments away from his crucifixion. So Jesus knows he's about to be tried, he's about to be crucified, he's about to be put in a grave. And then after that, the disciples are in charge of launching the church, of being what we call the hands and feet of Jesus, to teach the people what Jesus had taught them, to go and continue the mission of Jesus. And this story reveals to the disciples, and I'm sure they thought about this so many times, this reveals to the disciples, you're going to run into three types of people as you go out into the world, as you preach, as you start churches, as you try to share the good news of Jesus. You're going to run into these three types of people. You're going to run into people who refuse, you're going to run into people who pretend, and then you're going to run into people who accept. I don't have any way to keep time, so Cody, this row, just give me a 5 minutes when we're at like 9:55. So usually I make Melissa do it. So, all right, let's get into it. So number one, we're going to talk about those who refuse. Those who refuse. Maybe this was you at one point in your life where you've heard the gospel, you've heard people talk about church, and then you just get this pit in your stomach and you shut it down. You want nothing to do with it. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe there's someone at your work or someone in your family that if anyone brings up church or God or prayer or you even pray for dinner around this person, they just shut down. I've seen these people. Their head kind of drops. They won't make eye contact. They don't want anything to do with it. Before I get into the details of this type of person, I just want to make clear that God's intention is for everyone in the world to know him. God's intention is for the world to fall in love and to be restored to God. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, for God so loved the, right? That's not the trees and the birds and the animals. God loves the people in the world so much. God so loves the people that are in the world, the good people, the bad people. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what race you are, what gender you are, right? God loves you. He so loves the world. I love this verse. 1 Timothy 2, 4-6 says that God wants all people to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. Sometimes we don't think of God this way. Sometimes we think of God as judgment first. He sits on this throne and he just waits and watches for you, right? We think of him just trying to point out what you've done wrong and rub it back in your face. But this is the heart of God, so much so that he wants every person to know him. I love hearing this question too. I heard it this week, that what about those people who have never heard the gospel? What about the people that don't have a Bible? What about the people that for whatever reason don't have access to someone that's going to tell them the good news? What happens to them when they die? I love this, that God is so fair. He's so full of mercy. In Romans 2:15, Peter says that God has given everyone a conscience that bears witness to him. Meaning that within everyone, you have a conscience that tells you what is right and what is wrong. And based on what you know is what you are going to be judged on. If you have access to the knowledge and of the gospel, then that's what you're judged on. And if you're in a remote island where you've never heard the word Jesus, but you know in your heart that if you break into your neighbor's hut and take everything from them, that is wrong. All right, that is how merciful God is, that he's willing to judge based on what is a fair judgment. And even this is so cool that in 2 Peter, you ever wonder about why hasn't God come back? I grew up, I just feel like every so often it would be people at church, you know, God's coming back soon. Jesus will be here any moment. And then he didn't and he wasn't. We're still waiting. You know, Jesus is going to come back any moment. You still hear people say it. No one really knows, right? He could be coming back this afternoon. Could be the next generation. We don't know. But one of the reasons that God is waiting to come back, we learn this in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is being patient to come back and judge the world because he doesn't want everyone to perish. He's waiting for few more. He's waiting that one more person might get to know him. Oh, man, I heard this statistic and it just popped into my head. And I totally am going to butcher this, so someone fact check me. In Africa, there is such an explosion of Christianity that there are so many salvations, they're able to break it down per second. Something like 12 salvations a second. You guys might know that. Something similar. That every second, 12 more people are coming into the saving knowledge of Jesus. So he's waiting. Every second is another soul. This is God's love. This is how he feels about humanity. So let's get back to the story. So the king is so excited. The king is God. He is so excited to share his feast. He's excited to share his banquet. This is everything God has for you is represented in this feast. Salvation and community and heaven and all the good things that God has for you is represented in this feast. And he is so excited to share this with mankind. So he sends out messengers. And the messengers show up and they go, hey, everybody, the king is throwing a feast. It's going to be awesome. He's got a fattened calf. He's got all these food and drink. Everyone, we need to get ready. We need to go. And the scripture says, everyone goes, no, we ain't going. We're not going. And so they come back to the king and they're like, they said they're not going, which first of all gives me trauma of, you know, that you think of being like a middle school or elementary school birthday party and you invite all your friends. That's your greatest fear. And you get there and no one's there, right? It's the greatest insult. It's to have a house party that no one came to. You're all alone. So, and nonetheless, a king. So the king gets the feast ready. The verse says that he slays the fattened calf. He sets all the food. He slow cooks that brisket for 16 hours, right? Lathers that bad boy some barbecue sauce, and he gets it ready. And he says, now go tell everyone. The feast is actually ready. It's here. So the servants, they go back out, and they're like, guys, the king, we've seen the table. It's set. It's ready. It's delicious. It's amazing. And yet people still refused. In fact, the scripture says some went home, some went to their business, and yet others stayed. And they took the messengers, and they mistreated them, and they killed them. Why in the world would people refuse such a wonderful invitation? Why would people refuse such a wonderful, amazing invitation? I have a couple of reasons for you. Number one, it's the pride of your life. It's the pride of your life. The only reason I could think of is if someone said there's an amazing event and experience that you need to go to, you need to be there, it's the best thing you've ever experienced, is you just assume that you have it as good as it can be, right? That's the only thing I could think of is you have in your mind that this is as good as it's going to be. I don't believe you. I don't need you. I don't want you. I have everything just the way I want it. I had this visual as I was reading this that people that say they don't need God, that they don't need Christianity, they don't need salvation because life is pretty good right now, is like saying that, is like someone on a roller coaster that's having a lot of fun, but it ends going off a cliff into hot lava, saying, I don't need to get off my roller coaster. This is a blast. Look how fun it is, right? And a Christian looks at the end of this roller coaster and they're screaming, you need this. This is not going to end well for you. Listen to me. And some people will just tell you, no, I don't need that. This is all that I need. I don't need your king's feast. I don't need your invitation. Life is as good as it's going to get. Pride of life. Number two, they just simply didn't believe. I love that the king prepared the feast and sent proof the second time. He sent people out and said, show them, tell them that the feast is actually ready. I have proof. The meal is here. You can believe me. And yet people still didn't believe him. So one of the major adversaries of Jesus throughout the New Testament. Especially Matthew points them out over and over. These two groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, mainly the Pharisees. These are folks that have memorized books of the Bible, right? Anyone memorize books of the Bible? Not me either. Okay. So these guys were super devout, super devoted. They have memorized books of the Bible. And this is the crazy thing, that as Jesus is continuing his ministry, there are about 60 major prophecies, and some believe even several hundred minor prophecies in the Old Testament that came true with the life of Jesus. So these men who knew the proof of what a Messiah needed to look like and act like, watching that all happen right before their eyes, they got to see Jesus a miracle after miracle, word after word, continually right in front of their face, prove himself over and over and over, and they still didn't believe. How crazy do you have to be? How crazy would you have to be to watch Jesus walk into a funeral and the dead guy get up and not believe that he's the Son of God? Or touch someone's eyes and now they can see, or speak to someone's hand and now it's healed? That all over and over and over, God proved himself. This is the case in some of our lives, right? When you can look back, you can see that over and over and over, God has proved himself to you. He has shown up to you over and over and over. And it's still hard to believe. Also, to get kind of in a more spiritual depth, we learn in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, Paul is writing this. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Basically, that there are forces of darkness that blind people's eyes and minds, that the devil works really hard to block it so you can see it, you can know it, it's right in front of your face, and you can still not believe. To dumb this down like quite a bit, have you ever been really excited about something, a song or a TV show or a meal that you had at a restaurant, and you bring it to someone, or you just a really cool story or something that happens and you try to tell someone, maybe it's your spouse or a friend, and you're like, and this happened and that happened, and you're so excited and you're waiting for that like feedback and you don't get anything, and it's like, oh, cool. I'm like, no, but you don't understand, and you're trying to like really drive it home and you're so excited, and they're just like, okay, cool, good for you. It's like heartbreaking. Melissa and I do this thing all the time where I'm glad she's not here because she could really rub it in. She shows me a song, and for some reason, every time she shows me a song, like a worship song she loves, I just go, yeah, that's all right, cool. You know, I'm glad you like that. And then I'm a little slower. It takes me like a year, and I'll hear it on my own, like on the radio, and I'm like, Melissa, have you heard this song? It's so good. And she's like, I'm not talking to you. This is no, just no. But this is like, imagine that, just, you know, but so much greater, that God has prepared this life and this feast and this community, and it's amazing and it's glorious and it's all waiting and ready, and yet people are blind and they refuse. I started with this thought. Maybe you were this person. Maybe you are this person. Maybe you have some people in your life like this, that they just, no matter what you could tell them, right? You could chop off a finger, pray, and have it grow back in front of this person, and they'd be like, I don't believe it. You're just like, what more? You know, what more? Just some practical advice for you. Number one, if you want to get through to someone who is like this, that just really has unbelief, has a hard heart, has a blind eye to the things of the Lord, number one, you need to know that salvation is a supernatural spiritual event. It's not something you convince people in and out of, that it is a supernatural spiritual event of the Lord of this universe grabbing the soul out of darkness. And with that, you need to approach it with prayer. Prayer is a supernatural spiritual access to God that we can partner with him for people's salvation. If you don't believe in the power of prayer, I just really would challenge you to try it. This is something I've seen God come through over and over and over, that when you commit those to unbelief in prayer, doors start getting opened. God's going to connect dots in their mind that they never could. God's going to connect timing and a place and a person and all this stuff that you could never orchestrate in a million years. And they're going to know, oh, shoot, I think that was God, because you were praying for it. You're asking for a supernatural alignment of things for this person. Number two, they should see a verbal and observational difference in your life. A non-Christian should be able to look at you, and they should see with the way you talk, with the way you act, with the way you conduct yourself, that this person does not do the things and say the things and behave the way that everyone else does. There's something different about this person. There's something different about this person. And I'm saying this because, guys, it is so important, because God, he sends his messengers to go talk to people who have unbelief. All right, that right now, that is this church. That is you. That is me. Part of our mission and responsibility as a Christian is to take this message to unbelievers, because in this sermon, in this parable, they received the due punishment. God says that he was so mad at them that he sent his armies to destroy them, that they received the justice for their crimes, right? As a Christian, you know that justice and mercy, right? God extends both in this parable. He extends so much mercy, but he also extends his justice, right? So this is important for us Christians. We know that God is gonna commit to justice for people who have refused him and have left him, and it's up to us to help partner with that. Okay, now we're gonna get really real. So let's just take a deep breath. Number two is those who pretend. Those who pretend. This is just super interesting to me. This is what really grabbed my heart this week. Let's look at the scripture real quick. Verse 11, if you go to verse 11, the king came down to see his guests. So the people that he had first invited decided not to come. So the king says, all right, go invite anyone. Go to the street corners, invite good people, invite bad people. I don't care. I have a feast and someone's going to eat. So they grab a whole bunch of people, and the king is excited. The hall is full of people. And he goes down, where was I? Verse 11. But when the king came down to see his guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing the wedding clothes. Verse 12, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. A little bit of context. So in an ancient wedding, especially with Greek culture, you would get invited to a wedding. They would tell you it's coming, and they wouldn't give you a date, which is kind of cool. It just keeps you in suspense. And then they would prepare it for however many days or weeks. So you knew it was coming. They'd get the whole table, and they'd prepare the food. I mean, it would take days and days and days and days. And eventually, once everything was set, they would send the messengers back out, and they would say, come now. The food is ready. The ultimate dinner bell is ringing. And so the second announcement was, it's time to go party. It's time to go eat. Let's go. And so as the guests arrive, a lot of times the host would have a fancy wedding or party garment. And so everyone that would come in would get this really cool garment that everyone would put on so they could be matchy-matchy. The visual I had is like, you know, when girls go to a bachelorette party in Nashville, and they all have like the matching sashes and, you know, the labels or whatever. That this is kind of like a bachelor or bachelorette party where everyone's wearing the same thing. Or you think of a wedding party when they're up there getting married, everyone kind of coordinates and looks the same. This is similar to what that looks like. So the king, he's walking around and he's so happy. He's looking at everyone enjoying the feast. Everyone is wearing their wedding garment except for one guy. I'm such a visual guy, so this is what I'm imagining. The king has put in all this work. He's given everyone their robe. And by the way, in this instance, what the robe is representative of is a brand new sense of righteousness, of identity, of culture, of leaving your old self behind and getting your new self. It's salvation. It's the blood of Jesus covering each and every one of these wedding guests. So as they enter in the king's presence, they are purified, they are made righteous, they are given a symbol of what it looks like to feast at the king's table. It's a beautiful sight, and the king is walking around and he's so happy. He's just filled with joy, and he's got this long table, and he's looking at this table, and he sees this guy that is just housing some food. He's just taking bites of a turkey leg and slamming it down and drinking, and he's just eating like crazy. And the king notices he's not wearing the wedding garment. And his first reaction, this is, guys, God is truth, and he's grace, he is justice, and he is mercy, and both are extended in this moment. He walks over to this guy, he puts his arm around him, and God, with his love and with his mercy, this is what he says, friend. He goes, hey, friend. That seems so calming. I know that, like, oh, that's a beautiful thing. I would love God to call me friend. He puts his arm around him and goes, friend, why aren't you wearing the garment? Why aren't you wearing salvation? Why aren't you wearing the righteousness of God? Why aren't you wearing forgiveness? Why aren't you wearing the new way of life that I've provided freely? It was free for everyone to come in. Why aren't you wearing it? His mouth is full of food and wine and everything that he was enjoying. And you know what the Bible says? He had nothing to say. He stood there silent. It reminds me of a little kid, and you're caught red-handed, and you ever catch your kid or remember in school being caught, why did you do this? Why would you say that? And you know you shouldn't have, and you have nothing to say. This is that man. And he had nothing to say to the king. He had no good reason. I just thought the audacity to show up to the king's table, to the pride this person must have had to go into the king's feast. And when they said, here's your new life, here's your new robe, he pushed it aside and says, I want everything the king has to offer. I want the food, the celebration. I want all this good stuff, but I am not going to take the condition of going in there and looking like everyone else. This is a huge slap to the face to the king. And so this is what happens. Then the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is basically representative of hell, right? That throw him outside. He had his chance. He had his chance to repent. He had his chance to look like everyone else here. Honestly, I think this is a scary verse for a lot of people. I think a lot of people, we want everything that God has to offer. We want his salvation. We want his glory. We want to be in his church. We want all this forgiveness, and we want the feels, and we want the Holy Spirit. We want his presence. But the last thing we want to do is live the way that God tells us to live. It's really hard. Thanks. I got 5-minute countdown, so we're going to have to fly a little bit here. I just felt like a little nudge to say this. There are some of us that can identify with that man, that you've walked into the king's banquet. You want to enjoy everything God has for you without submitting your life to the way that God wants it to look. And okay, there's a difference between if you're like, man, I've got some sin in my life. Am I this guy? Am I in dangers of hell? Is God going to throw me out, tie me up? Like, maybe your heart's racing a little bit. There's a difference here. All of us sin. Right? The difference is those of us that sin and have conviction and repentance and a conscience and the Holy Spirit, we stumble, we stand back up, we say, God, help us with this, help us turn, help us live the way that you want us to live. God loves that. He's here for you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to show you, he's going to teach you, he's going to fill you with this Holy Spirit. Okay, and there's another person that says, God, I want everything you have, it's for me, and I'm not changing a thing. I like this thing that I'm doing. I'm not giving it up. I'm not changing it. Like, you're just going to have to deal with it. Okay, and if you're that person, consider this that moment when God puts his arm around you and says, friend, why won't you change? Friend, I have a garment just for you. Why won't you put it on? Sometimes we think that God's not capable of making us righteous. A lot of times we think that God's not capable of changing your desires. God's not capable of giving you a new hope and a new way of thinking and a new way of feeling and a new way of going about your life. He is capable of everything he has claimed that he is capable of. Jesus says that to follow him, it's like being born again. Everything in your life has to change, and you have to be born basically into a whole new person. When Jesus puts his arm around you and you feel conviction or you feel this pressing upon an area of your life, that's your danger sign. That's your yellow light, right? Danger, 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 Will Robinson, to change. Go around, to take what God is giving you. He's giving you another chance to turn things around, right? It's like the flashing lights of a police officer is behind you, and he's saying, danger, you can't go that fast. You can't do that. You can't park there. You have to listen, or someone is going to get hurt, all right? Imagine going through your life, and you're just walking through your day and kind of like a speed trap, like a police officer. What if there were little God traps, you know, and you're just going through your day and you look over and you see the Lord sitting in a corner, just kind of watching you and observing. You know, when you drive by a police officer and your heart kind of like starts to pound a little bit and you check everything in your car, like, okay, speed, yes, check, brakes, yeah, everything, and, you know, seatbelt. And even though everything is perfectly fine, you just want to make sure. You kind of get a little bit like on edge, okay? What if we had like God traps and you're walking by and you see God's watching you and you just start checking, oh, how's my heart? How's my brain? Oh, is everything okay? And you start evaluating. If you had if you were walking out of here with a God trap today and he was observing your life and watching you, what things would he put his arm around you and say, friend, why won't you take my righteousness? Why won't you do that? Lastly, there are those who fully accept it. There's those who are fully enjoying the party. I love this, that God didn't care who was invited. He said, invite anyone. Go to the street corners. You know, I don't imagine you find the up and up in society at the street corners, you know. But God said, bring anyone that will come. I don't care. Just bring them in. My table is going to be full. And these people decided, yeah, I'll go. And they put on the king's righteousness, and they enjoy the party. I'm going to end with this, that those of us, This is how you know that you are one of these people. This is how you know that you are sitting at the table of God, wearing what he wants you to wear. Okay, this might be you. Maybe it's not, but maybe it is. Is that oftentimes, in fact, most every time, you follow Jesus, there is a radical change in your life. When you accept his radical love, radical changes begin to happen. And I have a whole list here of Saul, who was persecuting Christians. He meets Jesus, he changes his name, and he builds churches. The Samaritan woman, she's at the well in an encounter with Jesus. There's a radical change in her life, completely changes, 180. Mary Magdalene, who was in all kinds of sin and demonic oppression, she meets Jesus, everything changed immediately. Peter, right, he meets Jesus, and over time, things begin to radically change for him. Zacchaeus was a lying, cheating guy in a tree. He meets Jesus, and the very next day, there was a whole radical change. Same thing with Matthew, who was a tax collector. He meets Jesus, immediately leaves his tax collector booth. Nicodemus, right, all of these people, they're living one way. They meet Jesus, and they go, I don't want anything to do with that old stuff. I'm never going back. There is a radical change in your life. Sometimes it happens instantaneously, and sometimes it happens over time. There's that slow burn, where over time, certain things that you know God didn't approve of and like slowly are washed away and changed. Slowly become who God wants you to become. That's another sign that we need to wrap this up. Here's this thought, that faith alone saves you, guys. The faith alone saves you. The people at the wedding party that were saved, they didn't do anything. They didn't cook the meal. They didn't make the robes of righteousness. They didn't do anything. They just literally showed up and goes, yeah, I'll take that. That sounds awesome, right? Faith alone saves, but a saving faith is never alone. That means that if you really are saved, that if you really want to commit your life to the Lord, that there's going to be evidence and things in your life that look different than everybody else. There's going to be things in your life that change, that you don't do like everyone else does. I love that this ends with, everyone is called, but few are chosen. This is just a beautiful way of the Lord saying, he calls everyone, he wants everyone, but only a few will really get it, will really commit their life. So this could leave you in a few different areas. Maybe you've been struggling to know, am I really going to heaven? Am I really saved? A good way to know that is exactly what I said. Is God changing your desires? Do you allow God access into your life? That when God puts his arm around you and goes, friend, let me show you something. Friend, why are you doing that? We don't have to be speechless, right? This man, I really believe that if this man would have said, I don't know why I don't have your robe on. I'm sorry. Can you help me? Probably the king would have said, sure, come here. Let me help you. Let me change you. Right? If you don't know where you stand, let this just be a comfort for you. Or maybe you have those in your life that no matter what you do or say or what's happening around them, they're just full of unbelief. Or maybe there's a friend, maybe that's you this morning, and you're just like, man, no matter how many church services I go to or Bible verses I read or how many people preach to me or show me, just you just can't believe. You can't get there. I would say this is a very spiritual, supernatural event, and you need to go to the Lord, right? You need to go to him in prayer. So I'm going to pray kind of a two-tone prayer here before we close. One for those that just need that confirmation that you're at the wedding feast, that you have been saved, the Lord loves you. I think I heard a statistic. There's a group of pastors in a conference, like out of 100 or so, 200. Only about 60 to 70% of pastors really knew that they were going to heaven. Like they were still like that 40% that were like, I'm pretty sure, but I don't know for sure, right? So let's pray for you and also for those who have unbelief in your life, or maybe that's you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your feast. Thank you for giving us righteousness, for giving us robes that are white, for giving us salvation just through faith and through grace. I pray for someone right here that sometimes it's scary to think about the end of their life. It's scary to think about coming face to face with you. Lord, give them peace and give them the evidence that they need to know that, Lord, that you have them, that they have been changed, that you are doing a work in their life. Lord, I pray for someone here that's been struggling with unbelief, that they just can't seem to get there. Or, Lord, maybe it's us, though, all of us here probably at least know someone, Lord, have one person in our life that is struggling with unbelief. Right now, I pray that let's just all bring that person to mind, Lord, and we pray for the people in our lives that have unbelief. I pray that you speak to them. I pray that you supernaturally connect dots that only you can connect, that you align certain conversations and just divine appointments that only you can align and do. And Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Ethan. That was great. We're going to do just a couple quick announcements before we go. Are there slides for those? I think so. One, our prayer team's going to be up, boom, right over here. And we'd love you to come up and ask for prayer. And whatever the situation is in your life, we want to be a church that prays, as Ethan said today. That's a huge thing. And we want to access the Lord and access him for help. So please come up and do that. Also, I think there's a slide here for our giving. Thank you for your generosity. I think we gave like $700, is that right, Ethan, to the care center this last month. So that's fantastic. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity. That means the world to them. And you continue to help in that organization as well. Youth group tonight, yes, your place? Nope.
Or maybe a little instructions would be good. Yeah, we're working on a service project, just wrapping up the details on that. So I'll be sending out the address for that because we'll meet at that person's house, one of the families in the youth group. And so I'll send that out in like the next 30 minutes. If you don't have, if you're not on the group thread, just come talk to us.
All right. That sounds great. Anything else, Ethan? Yes.
Pioneer Kids Volunteers, we are going to be meeting in room 6 at the end of the hallway after service. And 2, if you have kids back there, you got some cards, please come pick them up. Otherwise, Brenda Carr gets to take them all home.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. One of the changes we're doing with our littles is that we're asking that you go back and grab them after the service. And otherwise, we kind of release the hounds, and some stay, some decide to go. And we'd just assume that they're not roaming around on the playground or anything without you. So if you have children in the children's ministry, if you would head on down the hallway and pick them up, we'd appreciate it. Hey, we love you guys. Thanks for coming, and have a great week. We look forward to seeing you again soon. All right.